Hello, everybody, and welcome in to eBible Fellowship's continuing Bible studies into the book of 1 Samuel, heard at this very same time, Monday through Friday. And we thank you for being with us wherever you are and however you're listening to us, either through eBible Fellowship's webcast audio or through Skype or perhaps through Pal Talk or even over the phone. And we pray that the Lord's blessings will be with us over the next 30 minutes or so as we now prepare to open our Bibles and introduce Chris McCann. Good evening, Chris.
Good evening, everyone, and welcome to our Bible study, ongoing study in the book of 1 Samuel. This is study number 22. And I'm going to read from 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 4. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased. So that the barren hath borne seven, and she that has many children is waxed feeble. Jehovah killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. Jehovah maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory, for the pillars of the earth are Jehovah's, and he has set the world upon them. And I'll stop reading there. We're continuing taking a look at Hannah's prayer, and we really have to stop and look almost at every word, at least at every phrase, as God is making several statements as he moves Hannah to pray these things, and many of them are contrasting. For instance, in verse 4, the bows of the mighty men are broken. And we took a look at that last time. We saw a couple of verses, such as Jeremiah 51:56. Where God is looking at the judgment upon Babylon, and he says every one of their bows is broken of the mighty men of Babylon. So it is speaking of the weapons of the enemy, and with their bows they shoot their arrows, and the Lord is just using this type of language to indicate the spiritual battle that rages on between the kingdom of Satan as he comes against the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. And since the historical setting of Samuel's birth is actually a historical parable of the birth of Christ, and Hannah basically in the place of Mary and both of them in the place of representing the believers, the birth of Christ signals the defeat of the enemy, the defeat of the kingdom of Satan. And that's why this language is used of the weapons of the enemy being broken or destroyed. And it goes on to say at the end of verse 4, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. Now, the word stumbled is translated as stumbled a few times, or as fallen or fall, like we have in Hosea chapter 14. And Hosea 14, verse 1, I think we'll get the idea of how this word's being used. It says, O Israel, return unto Jehovah thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity, or stumbled by thine iniquity. And this is true of every human being. All mankind has fallen by our iniquity. Now, the only difference between men is that God mercifully restores those that he has determined to save, his elect people. And that's the case of the statement in 1 Samuel 2 and the end of verse 4. They that stumbled or who have fallen are girded with strength. And it's referring to the body of believers, the true believers. We have been girded with the strength of God. If we go over to Psalm 18 in verses 31 and 32, we'll see that kind of language. Well, let me read verse 30 because that may relate to something a little bit later. In Psalm 18, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of Jehovah is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. For who is God save Jehovah? Or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. See, God girds us with strength. What kind of strength? Well, the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ, the rock. We derive our strength from him. And there's just many verses in the Bible where God speaks of, spiritually speaking, with salvation. For instance, in Ephesians chapter 3, it says in verse 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, and then it goes on to say all kinds of wonderful things, but the item we're looking at is that when we become born again, we are strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. We're strong in the Lord, as it says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So we are strengthened with strength. We're strengthened by the power of God, as Philippians 4:13 says. We can child of God can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And this is the strength that we are girded with when God saves us. We have fallen, we have stumbled, and we've fallen short of God's glory. There's no way we can ever rise up and attain to it. And so God strengthens us. He gives us a new heart and a new spirit, and he makes us courageous to, according to Joshua, to keep his commandments, to do his will, to obey him. That's the spiritual strength that we're given more and more in our life, to do things God's way rather than our own way. Let's continue on in 1 Samuel, moving into verse 5. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased. And again, this is two statements that are opposite, that are one is positive, one is negative. They that were full now hire out themselves for bread. That is, they had all the bread they would ever need, all that was sufficient, more than sufficient. And yet now, it doesn't say why, but this is all related to the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ and to the defeat of his enemies. And so this verse would be referring to those that have relationship to the gospel, to bread. And there have been those that have had fullness of bread. And the Bible refers to those that are associated with the gospel, professed Christians, we would call them, and they have been delivered fullness of bread. For instance, if we go to Jeremiah chapter 5, we'll see this. In Jeremiah 5, beginning in verse 7, it says, "How shall I pardon thee for this? Thy children have forsaken me, and sworn by them that are no gods, when I had fed them to the full. They then committed adultery, and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. They were as fed horses in the morning. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. Shall I not visit for these things, saith Jehovah, and shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this?" See, God is finding fault with Judah, with those that were his representatives to the world, the outward representatives of the kingdom of God upon earth, and he gave them everything that they would need, all that they required. He fed them to the full with rich spiritual blessings, but it wasn't enough. They then committed adultery, and they were, he says, they were as fed horses neighing after their neighbor's wives. Their bread should have been sufficient. It was perfect. And it's referring to the Word of God, to the gospel of the Bible. There's nothing more required. The heavenly manna that fell in the wilderness is an illustration of this. It was sufficient to give life, to sustain life, and to fill the stomachs of the people of Israel. It was angels' food, heavenly bread, falling from heaven miraculously to feed the people of God. And were the Israelites content with their bread from heaven? No, they murmured and they despised it, and they loathed it. We read in the book of Numbers, we have nothing to eat but this light bread, it tells us, and they loathed it with a hatred. They just could not stand the way that God had determined to feed them and nourish them. It was too plain. It was too consistent, too much the same every day. No, they longed for the food of Egypt, for the variety, for the melons and the leeks and the onions. They longed for something other than that manna. And that is an excellent illustration of the church that cannot stand the simple, direct gospel of the Bible, the gospel that is the Bible only, Nothing added to it, nothing subtracted from it. Just look at how many churches fail on that point alone. They must add something to the Bible. They have to believe that God is still giving revelation through dreams and tongues or a vision. They have to have something more than just the plain written word. And then there's others that they don't like the Old Testament. They only want the New Testament. And so they modify it and they cut out words of the Bible. And so they've added or subtracted to the bread from heaven. They want a different sort. They want another kind of a gospel, something more varied, something more to their liking, to their taste. And just about it, well, I won't say just about anymore. Every church has fashioned the gospel according to their own tastes. They have taken the holy ointment of the apothecary and they have added to the formula. They have taken the gospel of grace and they've perverted it by adding works to it. They take the gospel that says we're saved by the faith of Christ, and they say, no, we're saved by our own faith. You can get yourself saved by doing certain things. And it's all basically a working out of a ongoing despising of the heavenly manna, of the gospel of God, the gospel that God has laid down in the Bible, where we should be content. It is nourishing to us. It is all we need. God's grace is sufficient. We need nothing further. And yet it's not enough for mankind, for the unsaved man, for the natural-minded individual. He always will want something more. And so 1 Samuel 5 is putting the finger on that idea. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread. Now this also reminds us of the parable of the prodigal son in the Gospel of Luke. In Luke chapter 15, we find the story that Jesus told. It was an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It was a parable of a man and his two sons. And it says in verse 11, and he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. And here is a wonderful reiteration of what we're talking about with this verse in Samuel. The Father is a picture of God himself, and in the Father's house for his children, yes, but not only his children, for his servants, the hired servants, have plenty of bread, bread enough to feed and more than enough to spare. And so here was this young man, a son of his father, and he had this fullness of bread. It was his lot. He had grown up in this condition. He had plenty. And so he takes his inheritance and he goes and he wastes it all. And now he has nothing. He doesn't have his father's bread and he doesn't have the inheritance. So he hires himself out to a man, a citizen of the country, to feed swine. And that's what 1 Samuel is saying, that they that were full hired out themselves They that were full have hired out themselves for bread. And so the prodigal son is working to make some money to eat so he can buy bread. And then he remembers and he realizes that his father's house has all the bread that he would ever need. And here he is laboring for hardly a thing, for nothing satisfying. And he comes to himself. It's a moment of truth, a realization of where our needs can truly be met, of where our nourishment can actually be found. It's not in the world. It's not in any other place, but it's in the house of God, not the church, but the kingdom of God. It's being with the Father and having a right relationship, a restored relationship with Him. And so he does arise and he goes to his father and he requests that he be made as one of the hired servants. And of course he's granted more than that. He is a son that was dead, the father says, and is now alive. Well, let's go back to 1 Samuel and continue reading here. In verse 5, they that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased. Now, this is the contrast to the first part of the verse. So some commentators refer to this sort of contrast as Hebrew parallelism, where one statement is made and then another statement contrasting it is made. And so here we have those who had the blessings of the kingdom of God. They were with the church, but now the church age has ended. And so they were full, but now they're no longer full. And then this other reference, they that were hungry ceased. And the reference to hunger, we can understand as soon as we read Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. We have to look for the spiritual aspect to this and not the physical. It says in Matthew 5 verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That is, their hunger will be fed. Their hunger will cease. And this happens when an individual experiences the salvation of God. God has drawn them along. He has troubled them in their soul and by their sins. And so they begin seeking the Lord as he moves in them to do that. And they're seeking him in a right way because God is making it all be done properly. And they go to the Lord and finally God, who is the one working this whole thing out in that person's life, grants them salvation. It is his will. They're one of his elect. And he gives them the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the righteousness they hungered after. And to hunger means that you want it. You desire it. It's a word we're all familiar with. Everyone at some point has been hungry. And as soon as we get hungry, we start thinking of trying to appease the hunger, to make the hunger cease. We look for food and we eat until the hunger goes away. And this is the language of the Bible concerning the righteousness of God, that seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And this is what the individual, the person that God is dealing with, does. They see their sin. They see their unrighteousness. They realize no man of himself is righteous. No, not one. Oh, and they also realize the only way to heaven is to be righteous. But I can't be righteous. It must be the righteousness of Christ. And they begin to learn by the obedience of one, many are made righteous. And so they hunger, they begin to desire that righteousness, not their own, but his. And they want it for themselves. And so they go to God and they beseech him and cry out, "Oh Lord, have mercy. Grant me your righteousness. Clothe me with the robes of your righteousness, that I might appear righteous in your sight. May all my sins be covered and clothed and all this by the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Jesus, as he paid for the sins and now has given me his perfection and his purity and his holiness and his right standing with you." And this is the righteousness that someone begins to long for, like a hungry man for food. And when God saves that person, that hunger for righteousness ceases because it's been satisfied. The desire has been granted. And that's what 1 Samuel 2:5 is referring to. "And they that were hungry ceased." The birth of Christ, as Jesus entered into the world and in order to live out the tableau of the glorious work that was finished before the foundation of the world, the birth of Christ was a great illustration or a proof that all of the elect's hunger for righteousness would be answered, that it would be received, and that they would be filled with the spiritual righteousness of God. Okay, well, we've come to the end of our time tonight, and Lord willing, we'll continue the study, continue looking in verse 5 of 1 Samuel 2 tomorrow evening.
You've been listening to eBible Fellowship's Chris McCann with his continuing studies into the book of 1 Samuel. These studies are heard every Monday through Friday night at this very same time over Pal Talk, over Skype, over eBible Fellowship's webcast audio, or over the phone. Lord willing, we'll have another Bible study for you tomorrow night into the book of 1 Samuel. And until then, may the Lord's perfect will be done. Good night.